I have some helpers today to read with me. We're going to be reading from 1 Kings 12, 1 through 15. It's a long passage, so I didn't get tired. They agreed to help me up here. So, just kidding. So, 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days, and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Solomon, Rehoboam, consulted the elders who had served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked.
They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people you say to me? Lighten the yoke your father put on us." The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us,' but make your yoke lighter. Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. The Lord scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'"
3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite.
Thank you. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can learn so much from it, Lord. We thank you for this time that we could just study it, and we pray that you will give us wisdom and guidance as we look through 1 Kings, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure every single person here has a story of a time where they were a kid and they did something stupid. In fact, I'm sure something immediately comes to your head. You're like, "Oh, yes." Me, I feel like I have more than the average person. I have lots of stories. So I have many, many stories when I did many stupid things with friends. There's always one that comes to my mind. And I may have even said this story before. Some of you may have heard this. That there was a time in seventh grade where my friends and I thought it was a great idea to ride on the back of a car. It seemed like a great idea. I was in seventh grade. We were practicing. It was soccer practice. And we used to practice at Brady's Run at the very top of it, on this top of this hill. And we were waiting for our coach, who was late. And our coach, he was just into college. He may have been a freshman or sophomore at best. And he came driving by in his car. And there was about 6 to 8 of us saying, "Hey, can we ride on the back of your car?" And he said, "Yes." He agreed to it. So we all went, and there was 2 friends on one side of the car, 2 people on the other side of the car, I think another one there, and then me and my friend Levi were on the very back of the car, holding on with our fingertips, which was great. And so we're going up the hill, and as we're going up the hill, we keep telling him, we say, "Go faster, go faster." And so he does. He goes faster and faster. And my fingertips are getting looser and looser. And I turn to my friend Levi, and I say, "I think I'm going to..." But before I said the word "fall," the car went up the hill, and I did not. So the car is going up, and if a car is going in one direction, you're going up. I bounced off of the concrete. It was just, there's me going up the hill. They didn't even realize because that happened so quick. And so I got up, and then there's skin and concrete do not mix. So there was just blood and gravel stuck into my shoulder and all this kind of stuff, and it was terrible. And so what do? I decided to play soccer still. So I go up, and my coach was like, "Sure." So I go up, and I play soccer. But I must have been off in the distance, because when my mom came to pick me up, the coach had tears in his eyes. And he goes to my mom, he's like, "I'm so sorry about your son." And my mom, not the calmest at times, she's She's like, what happened? And then I come up looking like a mummy because I just wrapped myself in an old t-shirt and all this. I'm like, hi, mom. She immediately took me to the hospital where then I got all bandaged up and everything like that. So that was probably not one of my finest moments. And I'm sure each of one of us can think of a very foolish moment in their life. Maybe you were the one talking your friends into a foolish moment. However, friends sometimes do stupid things together. And here in our scripture, we have Rehoboam, who's in quite a situation. There's a very big problem that he's facing, and his friends lead him into some very bad advice, which leads into some very disastrous situations. So we're going to look at the problem that Rehoboam was in. So first, Rehoboam, he was the son of Solomon, and Solomon reigned over Jerusalem for 40 years, and then he said he rested with his ancestors. He passed his way, and his son Rehoboam succeeded him as king. So you have this great king, considered one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man that ever lived, wealth beyond belief, and now his son Rehoboam is succeeding him as king. But the succession, as a lot of times are when someone's becoming the next king, it wasn't just easy. It wasn't like you are now just king. The northern tribes, they basically wanted to approve of Rehoboam. So Rehoboam had to travel up north to Shechem. If you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, this is where you start. You see it's underlined there. So he traveled from Jerusalem to Shechem, which, to give in mind, that's about the same distance from Center Township to Newcastle. So he traveled up there. So Solomon and David, everybody else came to them. So when Solomon became king, all the tribes came to Jerusalem. But here, all the northern tribes are having Rehoboam come up to Jerusalem. And not only that, but the northern tribes, they had a history of rebellion. So he's going into some dangerous territories. The northern tribes had a long history of rebellion. You have Sheba. He led a rebellion in the north against King David. So now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and shouted, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. But the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from Jordan to Jerusalem. So in David's time, you have Sheba. In Solomon's time, there's Jeroboam, an Ephraimite who rebelled against Solomon, which we saw in our passage here. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak, the king, and stay there until Solomon's death. So in David's reign, there's Sheba. We have Jeroboam in Solomon's reign. And now the northern tribes, they sent for Jeroboam. He fled from Solomon, went to Egypt, and the northern tribes basically said, now you're going to lead us and come and speak for us. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole of the assembly went to Rehoboam. So now this is where Rehoboam is. He's trying to become the next king. You have these northern tribes that have a history of rebellion, and they send for the person that rebelled against his father. And they had a list of demands. They came and they said, here is what we would like. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So they didn't say, you're not going to be king. We want Jeroboam to be king. They came with a list of demands. And Solomon, if you look through his reign, he had a lot of forced labor. We have the numbers here in 1 Kings. He had 30,000 laborers from Israel were sent to Lebanon, 70,000 carriers, 80,000 stonecutters, 3,300 foremen supervised the project and directed the workers. So you can imagine all of those thousands and thousands of people. They're going to work on this, but then they're pulled from their farms, out of their households. So this is really, you know, harmful to the family. So all of these people coming over to work on projects that Solomon had. The first one is Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. And I'm sure many people who went to work on that, it was a great honor probably to help build the temple. But then we have this passage saying it took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. So for 20 years, Solomon was having thousands and thousands of workers come to work on a temple for 7 years. And then on his house, he had them work 13 years. And you can see that judgmental little comment in there, and however. You know, so just saying, however, he had his palace for 13 years. So now the northern tribes are saying, this has to stop, okay? We built your palace, we built your house, the temple, so please lighten the load. So Rehoboam told the people, the northern tribes, give me some days to think about this. And he went to the elders and who would serve Solomon during his lifetime. The word elders, it's not like our elders here. When we think of elders in the church, it's different. It's just basically saying old men in the time. So these are the people that had served Solomon during his reign. And the elders said, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. So Rehoboam took that advice and went immediately to his friends. He said he rejected the advice the elders gave him, consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. So basically, he had this advice to people that had a long history of advising, and then he went over and it's like, okay, I'm going to ask my friends, okay? And the term young men, if you're thinking that we're talking about kids here, young men is an Egyptian term and refers to the children or officials in the palace personnel. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. So although this is you Sunday, and you know, I think it's appropriate because we're talking about friends and all kinds of stuff, Rehoboam was 41 years old. We know that he had a large harem with 28 sons and 60 daughters. I'm going to say that's too many daughters. And too many sons. That's too many. So he was 41 years old. So the young men were probably roughly around the same age. And they were prepared to give him some advice. And the advice coming forward probably wasn't the best advice that was going to be offered to Rehoboam. They said, tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid a heavy yoke on you. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. And so when I hear that, I think of this, that Rehoboam is just throwing scorpions at them, you know? But that's not really what it is. A scorpion is a very dangerous whip. It is weighted. It has like a sandbag to weight it, and then it's covered with spikes. So it is an instrument of torture. It is an instrument of death. A scorpion is a very dangerous instrument. So he said, he whipped you with whips. I am going to torture you. I'm going to have this. So probably not the response that they wanted to hear. So, when they heard his response, they said, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, after your own house, O David. And it might sound familiar to you, because the northern tribes, they use the very same words that Sheba, if you remember just from a little bit earlier, Sheba rebelled against David. And now they're using the exact same words. Sheba said to David, we have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel. And Israel to Rehoboam said, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tent, O Israel, look after your own house, O David. So what we see here is that the northern tribes, they knew their history. They had studied it because obviously they knew the same words. Rehoboam did not know his history. History teachers, is history important? I know my father's a history teacher. We got some history teachers here. Pretty important. He didn't study his history. And so what happened was the northern tribe, the southern tribe, the north and south, they divided into two kingdoms. This is the very last time in the Bible that you will see the north and south together. It is completely torn apart. And then for the rest of Kings, and as you're reading through Chronicles, you'll see that there's the two kingdoms. You have Israel. Then you have the kingdom of Judah ruling in Jerusalem, and they are completely torn apart. So from this decision, from Rehoboam getting some bad advice from his friends, not listening, the kingdoms were torn apart forever. So we're going to learn some lessons from Rehoboam. And not all things that you see in the Bible are lessons like, that's what I should do. I've heard some people say, oh, I read through your Bible and there's all kinds of bad things going on. And I've heard one person say, just because something is descriptive in the Bible doesn't mean that it's prescriptive. Just basically, every time you see something, if you see Adam and Eve, you know, disobeying God and taking a bite from the fruit, you don't say, well, I should disobey God. But some people who argue against the Bible, they would say that. So with our story today, our true story, Rehoboam, we're not going to necessarily say, well, we should follow that. We're going to learn some lessons. So we're going to learn two things that we shouldn't do and two things that we should do. So a lot of times in life, you see things and you necessarily shouldn't follow them. I mean, if you go on YouTube, you might see plenty of things that you shouldn't follow. Here's an example. So here's some kids that saw something and they decided it was a great idea. I just love that kid's picture. I think that's great. Anybody try this? When I was little, I took a razor and I wanted to shave. I was a little kid and I was like, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, and then just blood. But I'm sure everybody, so not everything you see is what you should follow. So we're going to learn some negative lessons from Rehoboam here. First, we should seek the Lord for wisdom. Rehoboam did not ask the Lord for wisdom like his father Solomon. Solomon he wasn't perfect by any means. You know, he had a lot of trouble specifically with women. He also had a large harem, which we see Rehoboam following. But one thing that he did is that when he became king, he asked the Lord for wisdom. So he has this beautiful prayer. He says, Solomon, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And here we see him not only asking for wisdom, but such a humble heart, saying, God, you have put me in this place, and I just don't feel ready. I need you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. Give me wisdom. Give me guidance. I need your help. And when Rehoboam was faced, as we went through, I took all that time to show you that this was a very difficult situation he was in. There is no mention that he sought the Lord. What did he do? He went straight to his friends for advice. So he did not seek the Lord for wisdom. The Bible tells us in James that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God for it. And that's all of us. We need to be involved in God. So Rehoboam, this is him with his daily, with his job basically as king. We need to be asking God for wisdom. This isn't just for kids. At all times in our daily life, with our jobs, with our families, when big times hit, we need to be seeking the Lord for wisdom. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So Rehoboam didn't ask the Lord for wisdom. And he made an alliance with his friends instead of with God. Instead of praying, Rehoboam formed an alliance without God. And this is taken, he said, from a passage from Isaiah saying, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out my plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. And instead of making God the center and priority, Rehoboam made his friends the alliance. He didn't even consider the advice of the elders. Have you ever asked a question before and really you weren't looking for an answer? I mean, we do that all the time with small things. You're like, hey, how's my shirt? You really want people to say, hey, it looks great. You know, there's never a time where someone, guys especially, like if your wife is asking, like, how does this look? Great, it looks fantastic. You know, it doesn't matter what. But Rehoboam, he was asking this for the very big thing. He did not even take time to listen to the advice of the elders. So we notice there's these two words that he uses. When he asks the elders, he goes, how would you advise me to answer these people? And then when he goes to his friends, he says, how should we answer these people? That's two very distinct questions. If I said, hey, how would you advise me? Okay, hey, how are we going to do this? He already made up his mind that he was going to listen to his friends. He already made up his mind what he was going to do and that he wasn't going to listen to the elders. Even if it was good advice, he already made up his mind. Proverbs 19 says, listen to advice, accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but of the Lord's purpose that prevails. So, asking God for wisdom and seeking God for advice and seeking wise people for advice. So those are two negative things that Rehoboam did. We're going to look at two positive things that you should do, especially as our youth. These are things that you should be doing, and all of us. First, find wise, non-parental mentors. And this is, of course, you've talked with kids, but also adults, finding spiritually wise people that could be mentors. It is so important. Kara Powell, who writes a lot of our curriculum for youth group, she wrote Sticky Faith, which is a great book. She describes children as wet cement that we have to put the right imprint on. She says non-parental mentors are helping mold adolescents into who they'll be forever. Who they'll be forever. Tuna Campola, who writes a lot about youth, says from the time young people are 15 to the time they're 25, they make almost every major decision that will shape the rest of their lives. And he says, particularly, most important, they decide on the role Christ and the church will play in their lives. To leave young people on their own in the face of such decisions is irresponsible. So it's so important to find Christian non-parental mentors that will help, that the kids can watch and that they can follow and that they can learn to listen to advice. And our church, we have some great people here. You know, we showed all the pictures with little lambs, with the Sunday school, with children's church. We are youth group leaders. I mean, the youth group leaders, they're wild. They're crazy. But there are some great people to follow us. And it's so important for our kids to have people they can look up to. I mean, if they're following and all they see, if there's a coach that's just screaming and yelling, and they're like, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. Or if they're on TV and you know what kind of example is being said on TV, you turn on the TV, oh, is that how an adult's supposed to be? It is so important to find Christian mentors because they're going to be making decisions that will shape the rest of their life. And all of us, not just the teachers, we are to be following the example of Christ so that we can be those mentors to them. If you're working at CommuniCycle, it's not just the work that you're doing, it's the example that you're setting. If you're interacting, every time you interact with someone, all those kids are watching. If you're a Christian, all your coworkers are watching you. How is this person going to do this? That's a big responsibility, and that's why you can't do it on your own. That's why you need a family of God to help you through that. That's why you need to rely on Jesus, rely on the Holy Spirit, because that is a lot of responsibility to be an example. But Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That is what all of us are called to be. So first, find wise non-parental mentors, and also for kids and everybody, find wise friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, translates that the companion of fools shall be known by the company he keeps to be a fool also. So basically, it's guilty by association. If you're with fools, you'll be known to be a fool, is what it's saying. So a lot of stories that you could read, true stories about being guilty by association. You think of just the people that you're with. This is a true story of Maryland versus Pringle. And my mind works like a cartoon. So as soon as I heard the word Pringle, I can't help but think, I'm like, oh, Pringles and cars. There has to be something. And you can find anything. Whatever comes to my head is already, there's no new thought. It's already been thought of. I'm like, Pringles and cars? Oh, yeah, it exists. So that's what I thought when I heard Maryland v. Pringle. That's that. But that's not the story. Maryland v. Pringle, he's with some, it's a young gentleman, last name of Pringle. And he's in a car with some friends. And they're driving. They get pulled over by a cop. The cop finds $750 and a bag of cocaine in the car. And they all get arrested. And Pringle, who is just a passenger in the back seat, says, I didn't know that was there. I had nothing to do with it. And he still gets arrested. Well, he goes and he gets a lawyer and he fights the case and they get rid of all the charges. But then there's another case and then he gets charged and it goes to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court decides that he was guilty because of the people he was with. He knew what kind of people they were and he most likely knew what was in there. He was guilty by association. And the Bible's not talking about this situation, but it's saying if you are hanging around some people that are foolish, you're going to act the same way. You need to choose your friends wisely. Proverbs 12, there's a lot written in the Bible about friends. You know, it's not just a small thing. It's very important who you're spending time with. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads astray. And this isn't saying I'm not going to hang out with non-Christians or I'm not going to spend time with this person because I should only spend time with Christians. Jesus spent time, we could read, he spent time with everybody. He was spending time with prostitutes. He was spending time with tax collectors, sinners. But you could also see the people that he shared his heart with, the disciples. He not only did he have the 12 disciples, but he had those he was closest to. And it's important to have those people, those strong friends, both for kids and for adults, to have those that will encourage you, that will build you up in your faith. Elred of Ravoux, who is a monk, wrote a book on friendship. And he said, a friend should be chosen with the greatest attention and tested with the greatest care. He said, friendship is a step towards the love and knowledge of God. It's a step towards it. It can help you move closer and closer to God, the right type of friendship. And this is a passage that I will always go back to because I think it's so important. It's something that I try to live by. I always try to have Christian friends in my life that are helping me be closer to God. It's iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And it's so important to have these people that will help you and to hone you for Christ. So I know many of you are familiar with this passage. Here's something. We're going to play a little small game here. Who knows, out of the two, if we're talking iron sharpens iron, what is more dangerous, a sharp blade or a dull blade? A dull blade. That was good. Why? Anybody know why is a dull blade? Yes. Use a lot of this based on the feast stuff. Wonderful. And with a dull blade, you have to push extra hard to cut, right? Yeah, you ever get like a new knife and it cuts through and you're like, oh, that's what I should have been doing the whole time. That happened to us. So a dull blade, you have to push super hard and it's dangerous. And saying the idea, if you're just around people that are just dulling your senses, if you're filling yourself with garbage, if you're just watching TV that is filling your mind with garbage, if you're around people that are speaking the kind of things that you shouldn't be hearing, watching the things you shouldn't be hearing, it is dulling your spiritual edge. It is dulling your faith. And that is a dangerous thing, especially dangerous as kids are going off on their own. We know that kids are leaving the church at increasingly distressful rates. I've heard 75% once they reach 18, some even higher I've heard. And if they're leaving the church and they're having their senses dulled, it is so important. And that's why we place such an emphasis. You're like, okay, we have so much talking about the kids, but it's so important that we are building them up. And for yourselves, you know, a lot of people say, well, I want my kid, you know, to go to church. I want my kid, you know, to hear the Bible. But the same thing. A Christian with a dull blade that is not sharpening itself, not reading God's word, not spending time with other Christians, not praying, that's dangerous. A sharp blade is much more important. C.S. Lewis, who's my favorite author, says, friendship can be a school of virtue, but also a school of vice. It makes good men better and bad men worse. I think it's pretty accurate because friendship, it can be so important. It can be so strengthening. It can be so vital, but it can also make people worse. With Rehoboam here, we see his friends led to some disastrous results. It made him worse. He aligned himself with people that made him make some bad decisions. It's so important to be choosing your friendships right. But I want to go beyond that. For center point, for our kids, my hope is not just that, oh, I hope our kids are hanging out with the right people. That's what most people say. I hope my son or my daughter is hanging out with the right group of kids. I want to go beyond that for center point. That's not just my prayer here. That's not my prayer for my daughter. I don't want to just pray, oh, I hope Ella hangs out with the right crowd. I don't want her to just be that. I want her to be a kid that is helping someone else, that is helping someone else grow closer to Christ. I want all of our kids to be sharpening other kids, to be the example. When other kids see them at Communicycle, others see them at CF or see them at school, they are the ones that are helping others grow closer to Christ. They're the ones that parents are like, oh, I'm glad they're hanging out with this person because they are such a good example. That is my prayer for all the kids. I want to end on this prayer. And you see there's a lovely picture of Beaver County in the background with bridges. So has anybody ever had someone come up to you and be like, from out of town, be like, you guys like bridges a lot, huh? I've had that before a couple times. So like, I guess I like to travel from over there to there. It's not that I like bridges, but yeah, that's what we're known for. But this prayer says that, ask God to be a bridge for somebody. Listen to this whole prayer. Oh God, I ask you to make your word powerful in my heart. Convict and change me so that I may be brought into conformity with your will. Empower your word in me so that I might grow in both grace and knowledge to serve you with that power that you provide. May I be a bridge to others rather than an obstacle. This I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is my prayer. And we're closing with this saying that we want all of our kids, not only, we want them to love the Lord with all of their hearts, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, but we also want them to be examples and helping others to grow closer to Christ. And for all of us, not just kids, for all adults, in every interaction we have, when you speak to somebody, I like mental images. I like picture images because I forget things too much. So when I have an image like a bridge, think of it. How can I help this person go closer to Christ, to be more like Jesus? How can I be a bridge to them? How can I be an example that helps them? Eugene Peterson, who has since passed away, wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's this idea that Christianity is not just, okay, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm good. No, it's this long road to Jesus to become more and more like Christ, which we will never finish completely until we're in heaven. But think, every example that we have, every chance we have, how can I be a bridge to this person? For all of our kids, I pray that they could be a bridge to other kids. I love seeing CEF start and seeing the kids come from CEF into youth group and see them, our kids, be an example. They were a bridge. Our teachers, they were a bridge. They weren't coming to things, and all of a sudden, they're a bridge. And that is my prayer for each and every one of us, that we could be a bridge. And we're going to end with a song. We end with this song a lot of times on Youth Sunday because I think it's so important that we are raising a generation that seeks the face of God. We are raising that, and we want to be a generation. We want to be a church that seeks the face of God. We want to be have a youth program that seeks the face of God. We all want to be raising this generation. So let's stand, let's worship the Lord, and let's sing, let's praise the Lord. After the service, if you have someone that you would, if you have a prayer, a need that you would like to pray for, the elders we up here are praying for you. We're all here for you. If you have something that you want to talk about, you could talk to them. I'm going to be out there afterwards. If you want to talk to me even afterwards, you could talk to me. We have some people that love you, we care about you, and we thank you for all your teachers, all the people that invest lives in the kids. I thank you. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you that we could gather together, Lord. We thank you for the gift of seeing all those kids sing, Lord. We thank you for your holy word and that we could learn from it. Every time we open up your word, Lord, we could learn from it. I pray that we will be diligent, Lord, in reading scripture with our kids. I pray that we will be diligent in being an example for our kids. I pray that we will find Christian brothers and sisters, Lord, that will help us be more and more like Jesus, Lord. I thank you for this time. I ask a blessing on everyone here. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.